We begin a new series today, doing something that I may regret later, an idea. I was talking to Sinclair Ferguson several months ago, and he was telling me about a sermon that Andrew Bonar was a Presbyterian minister in Scotland in the 19th century, a well-known preacher, teacher. And he had a sermon, just a one-off, one sermon, in which he envisions being in the company of angels and preaches this sermon as though it were an allegory. He wasn't saying he'd had a vision or anything like that, but he was just imagining that he was sitting in the company of angels and listening to them talk. Angels, of course, are significant in many aspects of the history of redemption, from the moment of creation through the Exodus, through the period of the prophets, almost every aspect of the life and ministry and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. And so I've picked out, I can't remember how many, 10 or so, over the next couple of months, and we're going to join the angels on Wednesday afternoon at lunchtime. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 that angels are ministering spirits sent to those who are the heirs of salvation. So the author of Hebrews is saying that angels are active and busy in the lives of all of us who are Christians. Oh, we don't see them. I don't want you going home now and emailing your friends and saying, senior minister at First Pres sees angels. I'm not saying that. There are things that have happened to me in my life, and I have no explanation for them, except that they were the ministry of angels. And so this afternoon, I want to pick up this very familiar narrative in Isaiah chapter 6. And you're all familiar with it because you've just sung Holy, 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 played for us, led for us wonderfully by Judy at the piano. So, and it's in your bulletin, so follow along as I read to you Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. These are angels, of course, special kind of angels. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then he said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it'll be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So I want you to imagine with me now, we want to go to another dimension of this creation in which we live, passing perhaps through a fold in space, and we find ourselves in the company of seraphs. Seraphs, like cherubs, are a branch of angels. They're kind of superior angels. There are ordinary angels, and then there are mighty angels, and then there are seraphs, and then there are cherubim. There's Michael and Gabriel, who are archangels, and so on. There are orders among the angels, and these are seraphs. And as you look at them, they have six wings. I've never seen anything like this in all of my life. I've seen some wonderful things and some strange creatures and beautiful creatures and extraordinary creatures, but I've never seen anything quite like this. Human in form, with head and eyes, and they can speak, and they have hands and arms and legs and feet and so on, and body, but they have six wings with feathers, I presume. At least they looked like that to me when I sat in their company. And on this occasion, they're talking among each other. And there are other angels present, as I described to you, this allegory that I saw in my head. And I overhear their conversation, and they're talking about the prophet Isaiah. They said, Isaiah. I heard it clearly. They were talking about a period of history in the 8th century BC. This young prophet who began his ministry as a teenage boy, but by this time he's grown up. He begins his ministry in just before, and here they're talking about an incident that took place after he had been called to be a prophet in the year that King Uzziah died. Well, I knew my history, and they were talking about 739 BC. And he would be a prophet in Jerusalem for the rest of his life until the death of Hezekiah. For, decades he would be a prophet. I'm listening to these seraphs, and they're talking one with the other. And One of the minor angels interrupts and says, "Excuse me, but where was Isaiah when this incident that you're talking about? Where was he when this incident took place?" And one of the seraphs says, "He was in the temple. Actually, he was standing at the very spot where years before King Uzziah," and one of the other angels says, "Remind me again about King Uzziah." And so the seraphs say, "Well, King Uzziah was the boy king. He came to power when he was a teenager, and he ruled in Jerusalem for 52 years. He co-ruled with his father Amaziah for, 15 or 20 years or so. And then he was the sole regent. He was the sole king in Jerusalem for half a century. But there was a day," the seraph says, and he's talking to one of the minor angels, and he says, "There was a day when all this power just went to his head. And he was in the temple, and the high priest hadn't turned up. He was late or something. I don't remember now all of the details. Maybe he overslept or something, but he was late. And King Uzziah usurped the role of the high priest, and whatever it was the high priest was going to do in the temple, the king did himself. And as he's telling this story, I hear his voice quivering. And he," and the seraph points up, and "he struck him with leprosy." And there was, as I'm sitting there among this silence, and they look all contemplative, one of the other seraphs says, "It was never the same for him after that. He was banished. Banished from the court, banished from the city. He had to go to a leper colony. And there in the leper colony, people would have to bring food and leave it at a certain spot. They couldn't go anywhere near him. He had no, he never really talked to anyone after that. He lived for a long time after that as a leper. He did it. I remember vividly," one of the seraphs says, "I remember he looked as white as a sheet. And he never recovered from it." And then he died. I knew it was 739 BC they were talking about. The year that King Uzziah died. And he died. And Isaiah the prophet is in the temple, and he's standing at the very spot where the king was struck with leprosy. And one of the seraphs says, I knew what was going through the mind of the prophet. He was saying, the king is dead. And things are bad because, do you remember, the mighty empire of Assyria had been growing and threatening, and was already threatening the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital in Samaria, and it was already threatening some of the Palestinian states, and some of the rulers of those Palestinian states, Pekah and Rezin, for example, were already making treaties with Assyria, and things were looking bad for Jerusalem, and the prophet knew it. There were dark days ahead. In fact, one of the seraphs said, "As I looked at the prophet Isaiah, I thought, he thinks it's all over. It's all over. The promises are gone. There's no hope." And then one of the seraphs, I heard him clearly. One of the seraphs said,
And he appeared. He appeared. Yes, one of the seraphs says, you know, it was just as though he was trying to say to the prophet, although the earthly king is dead, the King of Kings is alive and well and ruling and reigning. Yes, and then there was just this cacophony of noise because all the seraphs are talking at once. And they're saying, and I heard them say it. Do you remember we burst into song? Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts, heaven and earth is full of your glory. We sang it together, remember? Just sitting off in the distance was an angel. And I knew who the angel was. He was the angel of First Presbyterian Church, Columbia. I recognized him. And just at that point, he yelled, loud, top of his voice, he said, people of First Presbyterian Church, Columbia, never forget that the Lord, that he is alive and well. Don't ever forget it. Things may be bad for you. Things may look gloomy to you. In your life, in your country, in your circumstances, but never forget that he is alive and well. I heard him say it. He was talking to you. He was talking to me. It was just at that point that I heard one of the minor angels say, well, tell us the story. What did you see? What exactly did you see? And one of the seraphs says, we saw him. We saw him. He came to us. We had to cover our eyes. And with that, I saw the seraphs all in unison with their wings. Whoosh, and they covered their faces. Yes, and another said, we had to cover our feet. And in so doing, as they did it, synchronously, and there was the sound of those wings as they covered their feet. It was as though, well, actually they were covering their bodies. They were putting themselves completely out of the picture. And then, well, I almost jumped out of my seat. Because with two other wings, they started flying. They started to ascend. And they flew and they hovered in midair. I'd never seen anything like it. And they repeated what they had seen. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts, heaven and earth is full of your glory. One of the angels said, what does holy mean? And the seraphs in unison as they're flying in midair, recollecting the moment when they saw him, they said, it means separation. It means distance. It means, well, distinctiveness. It means, another seraph said, it means we are seraphs, but he is God. And never the twain shall meet. He is altogether different from us. And he is so different. He is so pure. He is so full of glory. We just couldn't look at him. We couldn't bear to look at him. I think I heard one of the seraphs say, you know, we kind of peeked every now and then through the feathers just to catch a little glimpse. But we thought it was going to blind us. Tell me more, one of the angels said. And the seraphs began, well, I heard them begin to describe the incident. They said, you know, the ground began to shake. The very ground began to shake. The prophet, he's, you know, Isaiah, he's in the temple. And he saw this. He was caught up to this vision that we're describing. He saw it. And the ground began to shake. And the strangest thing, the temple, well, it kind of filled with smoke. Not choking black smoke from a fire so much as a smoke that hid everything from view. God is great. God is great. God is awesome. Another angel said. And then that angel, that First Presbyterian Church Columbia angel, who was sitting there, and all of a sudden he's talking again and he's saying, "Dear people of First Presbyterian Church, he is still great. He is still awesome. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever." This wasn't just something true in 739 BC. It's true today, right now. I heard him say that. He was talking to you. I heard the seraphs sort of mutter among each other, saying, "Yes, that's the problem. That's an ongoing problem with those creatures down there. They forget, you see, how great he is. They want to make him small. They want to box him up. They want to put him in a box and put a ribbon on it. And he can't be contained. That's their greatest problem. They forget how great, how powerful, how awesome he really is." The little angel, you know, the young one, the apprentice. He got a little impatient. I heard him saying, "Well, what did the prophet say? Did he say anything?" "Yes," one of the seraphs said. "Yes, he said something. He said, 'I'm a man of unclean lips.'" There was a gasp from one of the other seraphs. And I heard him say, you know, he was the best, most holy, most godly prophet that ever was. And here he was saying, "I'm a man of unclean lips." And one of the other seraphs said, "But he was right. Those creatures down there, they have fallen. They have sinned. They have rebelled against him. They've gone their own ways. They've said things they shouldn't have said. They've left undone things that they should have said. There's no health in them. He would be altogether just to banish them forever down there." "Yes," one of the seraphs said, "he knew judgment was coming. He knew holy judgment was coming. He knew that he was going to be asked to do something and say something, no doubt, on behalf of him. And I think he was a little terrified. And it was as though he put his hand on his mouth and he says, 'I can't speak. I can't talk.'" And so that little angel, that little apprentice angel said, "Well, was there any good news?" "Yes," the seraph said. "We were asked to do something. Instinctively, we knew what to do. We took a live coal from the altar. You know, the place where sacrifices are offered. And as it were, symbolically, we carried that live coal and we touched his lips with it. And you could almost hear the sizzle as it touched his lips. But it was just a symbol. It was a symbol that in this sacrifice, there is forgiveness. And he was made whole again and clean again.
That angel, you know who he is. He's the angel of First Presbyterian Church, Columbia, South Carolina. And I heard him. He got a little agitated and he says, "Dear people of First Presbyterian Church, Columbia, there's good news for you. There's gospel for you. Your sins, though they be red like crimson, they can be as white as snow. If you trust him, if you put your faith in him, if you lean upon him and him alone for your salvation, your sins can be forgiven. All your guilt can be taken away. There's good news for you. Don't ever forget it." And then that apprentice angel, well, you know, he just couldn't keep quiet. And he says, "Well, what else did the prophet do? Did he say anything? Was he asked to do anything?" And the seraph, actually all of the seraphs in unison, without saying a word, nodded. They looked very solemn and they nodded, "Yes. He was asked to do something. He was asked to do something that was very difficult. Who will go for me?" he said. "Who will go for me?" And that prophet, bless his cotton socks. I heard the seraph say that. That seraph said, "Here am I. Send me. I'll go. I'll do it. I don't know what it is. You know, I don't know what it is that you're asking me to do, but I'll do it. I'm not even sure where you're asking me to go, but I will go there. And I will do it for you because I love you. Because you have forgiven my sins." What did they ask? What did he ask him to do? That angel said. And the seraphs repeated what's written here in the second half of Isaiah chapter 6. "Keep on hearing, but do not understand." This was his message. He was to go to speak to the people in Jerusalem. Go and speak to these people and say to them, "Keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." That in his ministry there would be, well, there would be no great success. That as he spoke, their hearts would become even further hardened than they already were. He was asked to do a very difficult thing. You know, other seraphs said, you know, there were prophets who were asked to do things that were, well, just extraordinary. And there were apostles that were asked to go, and there was, well, you remember, there was great success. There were people converted in their hundreds and sometimes in their thousands, but not for him, not for Isaiah. He was given a commission. He was given a task. And he obeyed it. Loyally and faithfully. Yes, I heard one of the seraphs say, you know, those words that were said by him to Isaiah, they were repeated again in the ministry of the Savior. He too warned
that there would be times in the extension of the gospel, in the fulfilling of his great plan, when his words would have no great success, but only a confirmation of the hardness and the rebellion of the hearts of these people. And then I heard one of these seraphs say, do you remember at the end of the sixth chapter of Isaiah, he sees this vision of, well, trees being torn down and almost rooted up, but just a stump remains. That's all that will remain. He was talking about the Assyrian invasion, and he was talking about other things that would happen in the future, but in particular the Assyrian invasion of Israel and the collapse of Samaria in the north, and as the Assyrians would come all the way down to threaten Jerusalem itself. But there was a little stump left. And what was that stump? The little novice angel said, and one of the seraphs said, the holy seed, the remnant, that God still has his people, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how fierce his judgment, there's always a remnant. Even through those dark days of Babylon, there was a remnant. Do you remember at the time, one of the seraphs said, do you remember the time when the Savior was born in Bethlehem? It looked as though there were hardly any believers left in all the world, but there was a remnant. There was a stump, the holy seed. You see, he hadn't forgotten his promise. And that angel, you know that angel, the angel of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, that angel says, and he never will forget his promise. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as I sat there among those angels, I heard that little apprentice angel who was taken aback by all that he had heard and seen, and I heard him say, but who was he who appeared that day? Who was he? And one of the seraphs turned to him and said, he was Jesus. That's who he was. John chapter 10 tells us so. It was Jesus that the prophet saw. It was a pre-incarnate Jesus. It was a Jesus in all of his splendor and power and glory and majesty and might. And that angel, yes, that angel of First Presbyterian Church, very solemnly said, people of First Presbyterian Church and dear friends who come and visit on a Wednesday afternoon for lunch, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And a bit like Bunyan, when he was telling the allegory of Pilgrim's Progress, I woke up, and I think it was a dream. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this passage in Isaiah 6, and thank you for this extraordinary glimpse of the Lord Jesus at a time of impending doom for the history of Judah and Jerusalem. But we thank you for a faithful prophet. We thank you for a Savior who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for a promise in the midst of judgment that you will always have a holy seed, a remnant according to the election of grace, and that you have promised
that which you promise will always be fulfilled to the letter. Receive our thanks, we pray, and bless this study to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.